Good evening. Before we get started, Ray, could I ask you to do an opening prayer for us, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being able to come to this place tonight and to study your word and the encouragement we see by being together, seeing one another, and the common kinship we have in you and in the knowledge of you that you provided to us through your word that we're about to open up. And we ask you to be with Milton and be with each of us as we study tonight and help us to be alert during this midweek time when we're maybe tired and to try to gain from this something that will edify us and glorify you, Father, as we leave this place later. And we ask you to be with those that are having challenges and sufferings, and thank you so much for Frank and his recovery so soon. I ask you to bless him and strengthen him as he continues to recover. And others, Father, who continue to have challenges, and ask you to comfort them and help them to get well soon if it's your will. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Often in our miracles that we have been studying, it can be a healing story. It can be or have normal elements that can be present and the miracles that we are studying. Someone often has a problem. Often there are factors that can complicate matters in some of the miracles that we've been studying. Jesus cures the person or makes the situation right or correct. The result is confirmed. And often there is a response to the miracle. But in tonight's lesson from Matthew 20, Mark 10, and Luke 18, these passages indicate it's not simply a healing story. It's an example of a true disciple. And we're talking about Bartimaeus. And the different passages that we have for tonight's lesson, Mark is the one who names the blind beggar Bartimaeus. And before we actually read the three different passages on the blind man that receives his sight, let's look at the context of the passages from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus has been steadily traveling towards Jerusalem, where, as he repeatedly told his disciples, and we have it three times here, of his coming death. We find this in Mark 8, 31 through 33, and Mark 9, 30 through 32, and here in Mark 10, 32 through 34, as also we find it three times before this miracle that takes place that Jesus is telling his disciples in Matthew and in Luke. Here we see he took the 12 disciples aside and tells them the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up. This is from Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19. Jesus tells his disciples all this, but they respond to each of these predictions inappropriately, showing that they were blind to the future that Jesus was seeking to reveal to them. If you remember in Rick's lesson, Sunday was a week ago, he mentioned this about the disciples also, with Jesus telling them about the events that were going to take place. Now we're going to go ahead and read in Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. It says, "Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitudes warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. So we're going to read Mark, but before I read that, as we read that passage, I want you to see if you notice anything different from what we just read in Matthew. So we are in Mark chapter 10, and it is 46 through 52. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garments, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. We're going to turn now to Luke chapter 18. And again, see if you pick up on some of the differences from the previous two passages that we read in Matthew and Mark. We're in 18, verses 35 through 43. Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So my question to begin with is, what are some of the differences from the different Gospels that we just read? Yes, sir.
Well, one of them mentions his name. The other two do not mention his name.
Right. Bartimaeus is mentioned by Mark. Thank you.
Max. Also, Matthew says there are two. And Mark and Luke only mentions one.
Were you going to say the same? Yes. Matthew, in the passage from Matthew, we do see that they are two blind beggars there. And with Mark and Luke, we only see that there's one. As we read and we study the scriptures, we have different writers, of course. And in this particular one, the three different texts here, we see what some critics claim that Matthew must be wrong in describing what he says about the account because of Mark and Luke mentioning only one blind man. And both say that it occurred as Jesus was going into Jericho rather than going out of the city in Matthew's account. Matthew says that they were going out of the city. Critics have held this up as yet another claim of the Bible contradicting itself. So how would we address what the critics are saying here with the difference between Matthew saying that there were two and that they were also coming out of the city where the other two were saying they were coming into the city and they were only mentioning one beggar? Any thoughts on that? Yes.
Well, the first thing I would say is that in Matthew's account, one man was healed. There just happened to be an additional man healed on top of that. So there are two blind men in Matthew's account. But one of the things that's interesting is that he is actually named in Mark's account. Yes. And sometimes what that indicates, and I think we see it with Simon of Cyrene and his sons Rufus and Alexander, is that some of the readers would have known who this was. Possibly, that this man potentially became a disciple. So Mark is naming him for the sake of those. This person exists. We know who he is. You know, the son of Timaeus, blind man. Mm-hmm. So it, you know, so that he would be singled out for that very reason, I think, in Mark's account.
Good. Very good. Anyone else have a thought on that? Okay, when we think about this, the critics fail to understand that the Bible doesn't record everything. John wrote at the conclusion of his account of Jesus' life, he wrote, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written." This is from John 21:25. Some conclude that Jesus could have healed one blind man, whom Mark names as Bartimaeus, as he entered Jericho, and then healed two other blind men as he left Jericho. This is what some people say. I have a hard time accepting that. Just because of the writing of how it was explained in each of the passages there from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We have another possibility. If all the three books were recorded at the same event, then it will not be the first time that we have writers having different details from one another, each one picking and choosing from the events to emphasize their point. I remember when I taught the class on Peter's mother-in-law being healed. The different accounts there had different descriptions on how things were done and handled. When we think about it, let's say if a journalist or reporter goes out to a story and there are several that are there, what is going to happen? Each writer or journalist is going to have a different story. It's going to cover the same event, but it's not going to have the same wordings. It's going to have a different point of view or a different perspective that journalist or reporter in their writing says to cover the story. So we have different points of views, and we need to remember that in the writing of the Bible also. Mark and Luke are putting the emphasis on the blind man who spoke out. They emphasize what he did and his response. And when we think about it, to say that there was one doesn't deny that there were two there. We can't say for sure about that. I really don't know if somebody questioned me on this, how I would come up with the answer or try to explain the differences here. But if anyone has additional comments about that, I would appreciate you sharing them with us. Yes.
I remember getting a short talk on that. I can't remember how long ago it was, but because I have come across something that I found rather interesting that explained where that supposed contradiction may have come from. And the answer that I found was that Jericho had two districts.
I have read that also. There was an old section of Jericho and a newer section.
Well, there was the residential district and the municipal district, and they were about a mile and a half apart.
Mm-hmm.
And so he was, and according to this answer, he was leaving the residential district and approaching the municipal district when he met Bartimaeus. So.
I read that also, yes. That was one of the explanations.
Well, Les had a comment too, so I'll let him go first.
Well, all of these kind of, well, the resurrection is another case in point where unbelievers will point out certain, differences between them,
right,
among them,
right,
that in some of the accounts there are more than, there are women that arrive at the tomb early, and John, there's Mary Magdalene,
mm-hmm,
and the scripture focuses on Mary in particular. It doesn't exclude other women. It simply talks about Mary and Jesus and their interaction together. But there, I'll say further that there are reasonable explanations for all of these kinds of differences between the Gospels for believers. But for unbelievers, let's just say the opposite were true. Let's say that there were four Gospels and every one of them was a carbon copy of one another, and the only difference was at the beginning it said the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Mark, Luke, and John. And that was the only difference.
Mm-hmm.
Then what would be the complaint? Well, the complaint would be, well, they just copied from one another.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's just a copy. And that's ridiculous. You expect me to believe that? So what is it that has compelled us in this room to believe the scriptures? I think for me, and probably for everybody in here, we came to know who God is through the life of Jesus. We came to love who God is in the life of Jesus. And so when we have this essence of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, there are always reasonable explanations for little things like this. But if we reject, if anyone rejects God because they don't love God, they're not seeking God, and they want their own lives, and they're just refuse to really explore the reasonable explanations for this, then nothing will satisfy them. And I've watched debates through years now, where that very thing comes up. There will be a Christian some agnostic or atheist will point out these discrepancies. The person speaking for Christians will say, "Well, this is how I would explain that," but it's not good enough. It's never good enough,
right,
because they've chosen not to believe, and because of that, there's no amount of evidence that are going to convince someone.
Exactly. That's a good point. Yes.
Right. Just one other comment on whether this happened going into Jericho or coming out of Jericho. I think the text might even give us a couple insights. In Mark's account, it says in verse 46, and they came to Jericho and as he was going out from Jericho, which is kind of weird. Why would it word it that way? That's the New American Standard mm-hmm. Version. Mm-hmm. And in all three gospel accounts, state this went on for a little bit. He kept crying out, yes. and they kept warning yes. him. That, you know, and it's like, you know, just get him quiet.
Right.
So it's quite possible that, you know, he first encountered this blind man or these blind men as he entered
initially.
Jericho and went on for a
yes.
while.
Yeah.
And then as he was leaving, he actually healed
it. Right.
Healed it. So, and, you know, right. I think that would be an explanation as well.
So back to our passages here. All three writers agree that a miracle took place around Jericho. So that was my next sentence there that goes along with. Jesus and his disciples had the great multitude with them. And I would think Jesus' reputation would probably precede him. People would hope to catch a glimpse of him. Maybe they even would witness him doing a miracle or even receive a blessing or hearing words of wisdom from him. And we see Mark is the only one that gives a name, like we said, to the blind man in this miracle, which is Bartimaeus. So who is Bartimaeus? Well, Mark tells us that he is the son of Timaeus. And Bartimaeus means son of honor. Bar means son, and Timaeus means honor. When we think about it, the name Bartimaeus, what are his circumstances? What do we know about him? Well, he's a blind man. He's a beggar. He is sitting here by the wayside begging, and his life probably at best would be unpleasant when you think about a blind beggar, their situation, and how they had to live. We need to remember that this is Jesus' last journey to Jerusalem and that Calvary was drawing near as Christ marched to his cross. We see from Luke's writing that he's the only one to mention that the blind man asked what it meant by hearing the multitudes passing by. That's from Luke. And he's told that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. We see the blind man, or Bartimaeus here, from Mark, cries out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Could Jesus' name stir Bartimaeus' response? Maybe he had heard about Jesus and the miracles that had been done elsewhere. He knows something because of his response addressing Jesus and asking, "Have mercy on me." We can see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the beggar shows clear insight into Christ's place and his dignity. This shows his respect for Christ. "Jesus, thou Son of David," he recognized Christ's power. He recognizes Christ's authority. So, one of the questions that I have is, did Bartimaeus need to see Christ to have faith in him? I'm seeing something. You can respond.
I think we can assume that he knew the teachings of Jesus and what Jesus had been doing mm-hmm. up to this time. And I firmly believe that we can assume that he had heard about Jesus.
You would think so, yes. Exactly. The reason why I bring this up is because in some miracles that we have studied, people see, touch Christ, and the miracle takes place. But the question is, does Bartimaeus need to see Christ to have faith? Seeing Jesus did not produce faith. Why? He couldn't see. He was blind. He couldn't see. So that wasn't going to produce his faith.
What did Thomas say? "Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe."
this is what we have. We haven't seen Jesus.
Exactly, yes.
But we have heard the testimony of the people who did.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we believe. It's the same thing, so I think that's a good point.
Yes, didn't think about that. Yes.
You could also impress on us, too, the urgency that Bartimaeus had. And here he had never seen him, but he had heard.
Mm-hmm.
And he had that urgency that he wanted, you know, that he believed he had faith.
Right.
And that's what we need to have. We can't see him. But if
exactly.
we really have that faith, we have that urgency. We want to one day be with him.
Right. So he had faith in Christ, which caused the miracle to take place. It wasn't that he had to see him. Bartimaeus is asked to have mercy and compassion on me. He's asking Christ to have mercy on him, compassion on him. And if you remember, there's that word again, compassion, that Christ has. And my last lesson that I taught about the boy with the unclean spirit being removed, we use the term compassion there. Brian's last lesson that he taught, he also used the word several times, compassion. And also, in Brian's lesson on feeding the 4,000, the word compassion was used several times as describing Christ. So compassion, as I said before, what a wonderful characteristic of Christ. His compassion for others. And it's what we need to have in our lives for compassion for others also. When we need help, if our lives are being threatened or if we're trapped, how do we call out? We call out with urgency. You just use that term. Urgency with a deep and desperate need. Do you think Bartimaeus had that same tone in his voice? The urgency, that desperateness that made Christ's power and willingness to help him. Christ could hear that in his voice. In our darkest hour, when we have lost someone in our lives or we've lost our faith at times, we have emptiness and feeling like we're at our lowest point, do we cry out to God in prayer for help? Does God hear our desperateness, our urgency, and our tone of voice? Does he hear that in our thoughts? Does he hear it in our hearts? Are we praying to God with that urgency that we need to have in our prayer to the Lord? We need to show God how much we need him, how much we need his help in getting through the rough, depressing or deep emotional times that we may have at times. Just as Bartimaeus said, please, Lord, have mercy upon me. We need to remember what he went through and how he felt in trying to receive the help from Christ. Back to the passage here. We see an attempt to stifle the cries of Bartimaeus. The people sought to silence him. And all three passages points this out. They told him to be quiet. Did that discourage him? It didn't. It didn't stop him. He cried out even more. Son of David, O Lord, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus wouldn't let them silence him. What about us? What about if we are confronted at work or school or in different situations in our lives where we may be in a discussion about Christ or in religion, do we let people silence us? Or do we speak boldly in our beliefs and in our faith? We're not to be ashamed of the gospel and how important Christ is to us. We should not be intimidated by others when it comes to our faith or our beliefs. How did Jesus respond to Bartimaeus? We see Christ stood still. And Matthew tells us Jesus commanded him to be called. And Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's the question which he asked Bartimaeus. Mark says they call the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, and he is calling you." Bartimaeus throws aside his garments, and he rises up, and he comes to Jesus.
Hilton, I've always thought it peculiar that Jesus, and all three gospel accounts say this, that Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Are you going there?
Yep.
Okay.
Go ahead.
No, I'm
almost at that point anyway.
But I didn't know if you. No, that's fine. Go ahead and make your point.
And I'm going to get there. So we need to think about what's going on here with Jesus, with all of the multitudes that's there and the people that were talking and all. How easy would it have been for Jesus to hear Bartimaeus crying out like that?
Well, I think for Jesus it would have been very easy, because I think he's going to hear those that are calling for him.
And that's exactly what my point is.
Whether how noisy it is, right?
Exactly. Christ is going to hear our cries. And he hears the cries of the beggar, and that makes Jesus, he stops. I mean, they were in movement. They were walking by, and he stops, and he stood still there. One of the things that I wanted to say was notice that Jesus does not address the blind man directly. What does he do? He orders the crowd to call him. He told the crowd to call Bartimaeus. Jesus has brought this man, Bartimaeus, to the center stage, and Christ further dignifies him by asking what he wants. He asked Bartimaeus the same question that Jesus asked of James and John in the prior verses right before our lesson on Bartimaeus. If you read the passages right before this time, we have from Mark, verse 36, Christ asked them, and who is he asking here? He's asking James and John the same question that he asked Bartimaeus. And James and John, like I said in the prior verses, they asked Christ for what? Does anyone remember what that was? He's saying to James and John, "What do you want me to do for you?"
They could sit on the right and left hand and in his kingdom.
Exactly. James and John asked Christ if they could be on his left and right hand. The incident here is what are they wanting? A place of honor, right? And they're on the right and left hand of Jesus. The position where they would be seen or envied, where everyone would have to look up to them possibly there. Bartimaeus, his question is quite different compared, or his response is quite different as it is to John and James' request. Bartimaeus says, "Rabboni, that I may see again." His petition is to see. He's not asking for honor. He's not asking as James and John ask. He's asked for his vision to be restored. Jesus shows Bartimaeus respect, and he restores his sight. Christ says to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, Rick, which point what were you going to stress on this?
Well, Jesus asked Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Doesn't Jesus know what
Bartimaeus does? He
knows,
yes.
I mean, why is he asking that question when it's just plain as the nose on your face what Bartimaeus wants? And I think there's a point in Jesus' question. There's a point in what he's, you know, what's Bartimaeus been asking for? What, or the two blind, what, in every account he said, have mercy on me, have mercy on us. And Jesus said, well, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? And I think, we think that the most merciful thing Jesus can do is make us feel better. He can heal us of our blindness, or heal us of our lameness, or heal us of those things. But there is something that we need much greater than, you know, relief from our physical ailments. And I wonder if that's the point Jesus is really making here. What do you want me to, you're asking for mercy, what do you want? And I'm wondering if he's saying, do you want forgiveness of your sins? Or do you want to, you know, to see?
Yes.
And I just, that's kind of my thought on that he's saying something more here with that question.
Good point. Yes, yes.
I'm glad you brought up the passage before in Matthew with
James and John
asking essentially for honor. I've read some things that were talking about how the Gospels are, the way that the stories are arranged, are offering commentary on one another. And I thought it was really interesting comparing the fact that you said that Bartimaeus' name is the son of honor.
Right.
After James and John asked for honor, the son of honor does not ask for honor. The son of honor asks for mercy.
Right. Wonderful. Good. Yes. Excellent. Yes.
I was thinking about this crowd that initially were telling this guy to be quiet, as though they're kind of like, have put themselves in the place of Jesus' body parts. And Jesus is kind of, look, this is Jesus Christ. He's got important work to do here. Will you please be quiet? You know, he's got more important things to do. He doesn't have time for you. And then maybe some of those same people, when Jesus says, you know, tell them to come here, they had to change their mind really quick about what was important to Jesus. And we see this over and over and over in the life of Jesus, that the people who were important to him were those not necessarily the rich and the mighty, and those with prominence and reputation and worldly honor, but rather the people who had a simple, submissive trust and faith, and who were calling on the name of the Lord. You know, and that's an important phrase that sometimes we don't take seriously enough, because some of our denominational friends
use it
in a certain
way. That's true, yes.
And we think, well, we've got to defend against, you know, what that entails.
Yes.
But ultimately, that's where it's at, is calling, when we get to the place in our lives that we begin to call on the name of the Lord, I need you. I need you to straighten my life out. Then we're ready for Jesus to call on us. And that's what happened.
Very good. Exactly. Like we said, Jesus shows Bartimaeus respect and he restores his sight. Jesus says to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Jesus healed him and restored his sight. We also see that Bartimaeus becomes a follower of Christ. It ends on these passages that he becomes a follower of Christ. We see that with Bartimaeus, what I wanted to point out before is how humble. He wasn't asking for a privilege, as we see with James and John. He was a very humble individual who was asking for mercy from Christ. At the beginning of this miracle, we see a blind beggar. He's sitting by the road, and by his faith in Christ, now he can see, and he becomes a follower of Christ. So with Bartimaeus, he's someone who truly sees Christ. Not only can he see visually, but he sees what he needs to do in becoming a follower of Christ.
I thought the conclusion about him casting aside his cloak, because if you think he's blind, he's a beggar, his cloak would be a pretty important
Sure, yeah.
One of his only things, and if he casts it aside in the crowd, could lose that.
Yes.
And just maybe some significance to that, being included for our knowledge, because he didn't care about the cloak. He didn't care about the earthly possessions at that point.
Earl was next, and then we'll get you.
That's just going to kind of springboard off the comment, the last comment that you just made about he really sees Jesus. I love verse 33 of Matthew's account. And they said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. And Jesus not only opened their physical eyes, but he also opened their spiritual eyes.
Mm-hmm. Right, very good.
Well, Ray made me think of casting aside his cloak. You know, Ephesians talks about laying aside the old self. You know, and there might even be some figurative idea there that you know, this is a new life for him as he gets up and begins to follow
right.
Jesus.
Exactly. I have several other questions here about the two main points that were brought out in this miracle of the blind man. One of the things I wanted to point out is his determination to be heard. He was not going to let these people silence him. He was determined. He knew that this was probably his only chance this situation was going to happen, that he could see Jesus and ask for mercy. And so it's so important that we think about this, that his faith that Christ would actually hear him. I mean, with, like I said, all the people being noisy all around him and causing distraction and all. But Christ, of course, heard him. He knew what he needed. And I thought those were two of the points that were very important. And one of the other things that I was trying to point out is how can we apply this miracle in our lives today? What I wanted to stress was that we must be strong and keep speaking out for Christ, not letting others silence us. In the world today, it's very difficult for Christians to go out and speak and be strong in your beliefs. There's so many people out there that seem to want to go against Christianity. And I think this particular lesson here points out that Bartimaeus, no matter what happened, he was going to make his voice heard. And he was going to make sure that the Lord would know that he was there and that he would show what he needed or what he asked for. And we need to show our commitment to the Lord. So many times I think about individuals, are they truly committed in serving the Lord? They say they're Christians, but then their ways and actions don't necessarily show that, their commitment to serving the Lord. But I think this is one of the points that we needed to stress in this particular lesson. Thank you for your comments, everything that was said tonight.